Heard all across the United States, Canada, and around the world. This is the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, our desire is to equip you to not only defend the historic Christian faith, but become an apprentice of Jesus Christ, because life and truth matter. To learn more or to find resources to help you grow in grace, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. As always, it is a privilege to be in the studio as we answer your questions throughout the United States and Canada, Monday through Friday at this time. Your questions answered live when you dial 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. Do you remember our address information on the web? As always, equip.org via the mailbox, 8500 Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And resource consultants are standing by, 888-7000. And the letter CRI. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to our phone callers. First up is Jill, listening in Springfield, Missouri on Bot Radio. Hi, Jill.
Hi, how are you doing?
I'm doing well, thank you.
I just had a couple of quick questions that I wanted to know about Joseph, Mary's husband. I was wondering, how many times was he married? And how old was Jesus when Joseph died?
We don't know the answer to either one of those questions. There's no reason to assume that Joseph was married previously. He may have been. There's nothing that precludes that possibility. We also don't know when Joseph died or how old Jesus was when Joseph died, or if Joseph may have died after Jesus died. We simply don't have any compelling biblical or extra-biblical information to answer that question.
Well, I thought the Bible called him a widow and said that one of his wives died and left him children. The Bible talks about him bouncing grandchildren on his lap.
Where is that?
I thought it was in Genesis.
Oh, well, are you talking about Joseph, the earthly father of Jesus?
Yes.
Well, you wouldn't have read that in Genesis. There's no indication whatsoever in Genesis about Joseph. There is a Joseph, one of the 12, but not a Joseph in terms of the earthly father of Jesus.
Okay, thank you very much.
You're welcome. Thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Jeff. He's listening in Wichita, Kansas, on the web. Hi, Jeff.
Hi. How do you reconcile the apparent age of starlight with the genealogy we have in the Bible from Adam to Christ?
Well, we don't have genealogies that are sequential. Rather, we have genealogies that are symmetrical. A dead giveaway is that there are 10 before the flood and there are 10 after the flood. And the same kind of giveaway is true with respect to genealogies in general. If you look at Matthew's genealogies, he gives them in sequences of 14. And the reason is there's a relationship between the 14, 14, and 14 and King David's name. And therefore, his genealogy simultaneously highlighted the most significant names in the lineage of Jesus Christ and artistically emphasized our Lord's identity as Messiah, who forever sits upon the throne of David. So this is skillful organization of genealogy as opposed to being able to set a chronology based on the genealogy.
May I ask a follow-up question?
Sure, yeah, absolutely.
So is the genealogy incomplete from Adam to Christ?
Of course.
It's possible we have, if you were to look at the genealogy.
You don't for a moment think that the genealogy that Matthew gives is complete, do you?
No, I believe you need to combine it with everything, all the genealogies in the Bible that are in the line of Jesus Christ. Is that right?
Well, no. I mean, the genealogies are there for a purpose. They're communicating a message. And that's what I was just communicating with respect to Matthew's genealogies. And I was also saying that the same thing is true with the genealogies you find in Genesis. And we know for certain that genealogies are not complete, that there's telescoping going on. For example, if you look at Matthew 1:8, you have Jehoram as the father of Uzziah. Or Uzziah, I should say, three generations are bypassed, actually, is my point. And therefore, far from being the father of Uzziah, Jehoram fathered the line that culminated in Uzziah. And that kind of telescoping has significant precedent in biblical history. You see it in the book of Daniel. You see it in Genesis. You see it in the Gospels. And so I don't think you want to set a time frame based on the genealogies. They're not there to give us a chronology.
Is there not a logical deduction when you look at from the moment Adam was created through Jesus Christ, that there is a timeline you can reconstruct to a reasonable degree? I'm not saying you can specify a year, obviously, but give or take 1,000 years or so. I mean, can't you narrow it in somewhat? I mean, are you suggesting there are gaps in the genealogies that could extend for millions of years?
Not millions of years. No, I'm not suggesting that whatsoever, nor am I suggesting that human beings have been around for millions of years. I don't know that anybody in the world thinks that, whether they're Christian or non-Christian. So I think that there are huge gaps in the genealogies. And just think about it. I mean, the symmetry that you have that I talked about earlier, 10 genealogies before the flood, 10 genealogies after the flood. You look at how Moses constructs the story of Genesis. The narrative is given as 10 accounts, five having to do with primeval history and five having to do with the patriarchs, so you can remember them with the 10 fingers of your hand. He gives you the days of creation in such a way that you can remember God's creative prowess during the normal cycle of everyday living. So this is a very important kind of construction so that we might not only hear, but we might remember. And with the days of creation, it's really cool in that you have dyads as well. So you have light, and then you have luminaries, 1 and 4. You have 3 and 6. They are a dyad. You have 2 and 5 that are a dyad. They're given to us in such a way that we might not only hear, but remember. And I think that's the point. And so rather than trying to figure out some kind of a chronology, what we want to do is understand the chirology, the purposes of God in creation. If you want to find out how old the universe is, God has left his imprimatur on the universe that he created, and I think we're better off looking at that.
Okay, but we're still stuck with we have the distinct day on which Adam was created, and if that
how do you have the whatever, how do you get the distinct day on which Adam was created? Where do you get that from?
Okay, sir, what I mean is whatever the time span you could give for how long ago Adam was created on the fourth day. Is that timeline
Adam wasn't created
not
on
much
the fourth
shorter
day.
Than the time
Adam
of
was not created on the fourth day. You know, here's the thing. I mean, the way in which the creation account is given, it's given so you can remember that Adam was the crowning jewel of God's creation. And so, in terms of the memory system, as it were, Adam and the animals were created on the sixth day. It was sun, moon, and star that was created on the fourth day.
I'm sorry. You're right. I didn't mean to argue that specific.
Oh, okay.
But we're talking the 6 day creation. Was that that 6 day? I mean, from the time the earth was formed till Adam was created was
But what I'm saying is that the days themselves don't provide any kind of a chronology for us, as though it would take God 24 hours to create anything. What they do is they give us 24-hour days, evening and morning. Even, by the way, first 3 days before you have luminaries, you have morning and evening the first day. They're given to us in that fashion so that during our normal cycle of everyday living, we can remember God's creative prowess. It's not meant to give us a timeline, how long it took for this to happen. It is a sequence that culminates in Adam and Eve, who are created in the Imago Dei, in the image and likeness of God. So what you have essentially in the first 11 chapters of Genesis is sort of like you might have in previous episodes. Let's say you're watching a series on television. You haven't watched the first six, and now you're on your seventh. You have them catch you up. Here's what happened in previous episodes. So you have the macro issues, and that's really what you have in the first 11 chapters of Genesis. And then God calls Abraham from Ur of the Chaldees, and he becomes the father of many nations through whom all the peoples on the earth are blessed, because out of that comes God's unfolding plan of salvation, culminating in Abraham's royal seed, Jesus Christ, the second Adam. So the idea of the Bible is God's unfolding plan of redemption. It does give us the macro issues. It is God that created ex nihilo. We have an enemy, the devil, who tempts us. It gives us those macro issues, but it's not given to us in such a way that we can develop some kind of a chronology like Bishop Usher did, and then say there are 404 years prior to the time of Christ and 2,000 years after the time of Christ and so forth. That simply is not what the Scripture is telling us. And if you want to find out about the timeline, God has given us ample evidence. He's put his imprimatur on the world that he created. And so his eternal power, divine nature, are clearly seen through what has been made, so we are without excuse. And the universe is vast. It is far more vast than we ever supposed it to be. There were people many years ago, by the way, who believed in geocentrism. Well, we have now found that geocentrism was wrong, and so people believed in heliocentrism. Now we realize that heliocentrism is really wrong, because we live in a universe with 170 billion galaxies, each with 100 or more billions of stars. So the universe is vast. And the problem that people had is they read the Bible in a way in which it was not intended. And then what happened is, when science demonstrated that, no, the earth is not fixed on pillars, then suddenly people were saying, my goodness, the Bible was obscurantist literature. But it was not that. It was that people didn't know how to read literature to begin with. And that's what led to all kinds of problems. And we had that problem in the present. We have people say 4,000 years before Christ, 2,000 years after Christ, then there's a 1,000-year semi-golden age with rebuilt temple, reinstituted temple sacrifices, and they correspond to the 7 days of creation, the day that God rested, and so on. It leads to absurdity when you start thinking about it from the standpoint of a central Christian doctrine.
It is. Thank you so much, Hank. I really appreciate it. You've given me some things I need to pray about and research myself. Thank you.
Well, you are a better man than most. I mean, it is, and I don't say that gratuitously, but a lot of people that you talk to, they don't consider. And if you consider what I've said, you may come up and say, you know what, there's another point here that I don't think you got right. I mean, that's how iron sharpens iron. And so I appreciate that spirit of humility. I can learn along with you.
Indeed. Can I share a very quick anecdote for you?
Absolutely.
I have a 4-year-old daughter, and in teaching her things, she has, on her own, when she refers to tomorrow, the next day, she always refers to it as when the sun goes down and the sun comes up. And I always remind her that that is that that is exactly how God created the earth, and I thought you might just be encouraged by knowing that.
Bless you, my brother.
Thank you.
And your family. And we are coming up to a station break. We'll be back on the other side of the break with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. I wrote a creation answer book. It's called The Creation Answer Book. It's available for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. The Bible Answer Man broadcast and our outreaches around the world. Do remember that for those who join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team, you can find out how to do that on the web. Be pleased to personalize one of my books to you, a family member, or a friend. Again, check it out on the web at equip.org. While you're there, you may want to look at the Christian Research Journal. It is an award-winning magazine that no Christian home should be without. When you see the journal or subscribe and get a copy, you'll know precisely why what I have just said is not hyperbole. This is a must-read magazine. Again, check it out at equip.org. Be right back.
One of the most significant social revolutions in history involves the recent radical shift in public opinion towards same-sex marriage. Given what is at stake, Christians can no longer stay silent. The book Same-Sex Marriage, A Thoughtful Approach to God's Design for Marriage by Sean McDowell and John Stonestreet, along with a special edition of the Christian Research Journal featuring articles by Hank Hanegraaff and Joe Dallas, will equip believers to stand against this rising tide of tremendous social and historical significance. Receive the book Same-Sex Marriage, as well as the special issue of the Christian Research Journal, as our thanks for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and making a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Hank will be back after this. In response to the recent Charlie Hebdo shootings in Paris, Howard Dean, former governor of Vermont, stated, "I stopped calling these people Muslim terrorists. They're about as Muslim as I am. I think ISIS is a cult, not an Islamic cult. I think it's a cult." Is Dean trying to paint a politically correct, warmer, kinder picture of Islam? What's really the truth? Hank Hanegraaff's special equipping package will help you understand the real Islam. It includes the book, Islam, What You Must Know, plus a special article on the rise of the American jihadist and an issue of the Christian Research Journal featuring the article, Will the Real Islam Please Stand Up? To receive this offer as our thank you for your gift today, simply call 888-7000-CRI. And make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. The fast-growing acceptance of same-sex marriage is comparable to a massive cultural earthquake and resulting tsunami that rearranges the social landscape. It may well be the most significant social revolution in human history, but there is also a promise. If things can change this fast in one direction, they can change just as fast in another. CRI's special offer of Same-Sex Marriage by Sean McDowell and John Stonestreet and a special edition of the Christian Research Journal featuring articles on same-sex sexuality and transgender issues from Hank Hanegraaff and Joe Dallas will help you stand for biblical life and truth. To receive the Same-Sex Marriage book and journal special offer as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI. And make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or simply visit equip.org. Watchman Nee observed in the letter to the Ephesians that three profoundly relevant themes for the Christian life were ordered in a particular way: our position seated in Christ, our walk with Christ in the world, and our stand for Christ against the enemy. An all too common mistake occurs when Christians attempt to walk in the world or stand against the enemy in their own power, not realizing that Christianity does not begin with walking or standing. It begins with sitting. In his classic little book, Sit, Walk, Stand, Watchman Nee expounds on the timeless truth that the starting point of the Christian life is being seated with Christ. To receive Sit, Walk, Stand as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. It's frankly hard to comprehend that in the span of several decades, an institution as foundational to civilization as marriage has been so radically redefined. The swift acceptance of same-sex marriage is a massive cultural earthquake, resulting in the emergence of a dramatically different social landscape. The book Same-Sex Marriage by Sean McDowell and John Stonestreet, and a special edition of the Christian Research Journal featuring articles by Hank Hanegraaff and Joe Dallas, will help you stand firm for biblical life and truth amid this new cultural chaos. Receive these two powerful resources as our thanks for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Here's more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Right back to our phone callers. Next up is Charlie listening in Salt Lake, Utah, KUTR. Hi, Charlie.
Hi, Hank. Appreciate you taking my call.
My pleasure.
Can you hear me okay?
I sure can.
Okay. I kind of take the predator's view on the Bible, and I had a question on a passage that I read the other day. It was in John 21, 19 through 20, where Peter was walking and with Jesus, and he turned and said, "Well, what about this disciple?" And Jesus' comment to him was, "What is it to you if he tarries or stays until I come?" And my question to you, and I have, of course, your apocalypse code, read that, and I can't seem to find any good commentaries on that other than the fact that they tell me that it's just Christ saying, you know, Peter, you're just being spoiled. What does it bother you? What is it to you? Don't worry about him. Just ignore that. Just follow me. What is your take on that?
Yeah, I don't think that's commentary. I think that's precisely what the biblical text says, because Jesus did say, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me. And then John goes on to say, because of this, the rumor spread among the brothers that this disciple would not die. But Jesus did not say that he would not die. He only said, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? So John actually clarifies what Jesus' intent is.
Right. Okay. Because I'm aware that the disciples were, I'm sure they were aware of the fact that they would die for Christ, and obviously they did. Peter did anyway. But that has no connection whatsoever of his coming return in 70 AD, in the destruction of the temple, or any reference to that.
Well, it may tangentially. Remember that many people mistake the second coming or the second appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ with his coming in judgment. And certainly that word come has implications with respect to coming in judgment as well within the context of the biblical text. So when Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have been fulfilled," he was not talking about the second coming, but he was talking about his coming in judgment on Jerusalem as well as the temple.
Great. Okay. Thank you very much for clarifying that. I appreciate that and truly appreciate your ministry.
Thank you, Charlie. Appreciate your call. And back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Adam next in Calgary, Alberta, Canada, listening on CHRB. Hi, Adam.
Hello, Hank. Thanks for taking my call. Actually, I thought I'd just start. I just thought I'd tell you, you know, I used to be like a hardcore dispensationalist. I watched your debate with Mark Hitchcock back in the day. And it's been a long road for me to kind of come out of that. But I appreciate what you do, and a lot of what you do has been, you're reaching people, just so you know.
Thank you.
You know, I'm looking for God more in my own life now than in the Middle East, So anyhow, I appreciate what you do, and I just thought I would say that. My question / comment, because it's been in the news a lot, is the LGBTQ stuff. And I just wonder, if people legitimize the LG marriage, the lesbian gay marriage, well, wouldn't the bi marriage be next on the list, that somebody should be able to marry one of each gender, kind of thing? People don't ask that question, and I just wonder, doesn't it seem like that's next on the list,
Well, I think your question raises the issue of Pandora's box. The lid is off, and because it is, there are all kinds of possible configurations, including group marriage. And so by the reasoning that is being used, virtually everything becomes permissible. And once marriage has been redefined, it's like flooding the economy with counterfeit money. Once you've done that, you've devalued everything, not just money, but everything becomes devalued. It's also tantamount to cutting off the very limb on which you're sitting. Or cutting off your nose to spite your face. I mean, whatever metaphor, illustration, or figure of speech you want to use, they all point to the fact that we are in serious trouble as a result of the kind of decisions we have made that fly in the face of anthropological realities, biological realities, and even civil realities.
Yeah, I have a friend who put it in a good way about, basically was saying that, marriage, the role of the state in marriage isn't to affirm people's sexual affections for one another. It's to set up a unit, for the next generation to grow up in. And, by definition, it takes a man and a woman to produce the next generation. But it, I don't know. I mean,
no, that's right. I mean, it's the biological reality. And that biological reality is that sexual reproduction requires a male and a female, just as you point out. It is very plain that every organ in the human body is self-sufficient to perform its intended function, except for one. Natural reproduction always, always, always requires a coupling of male and female. And in that way, marriage protects and reinforces that powerful, complementary, reproductive part of our natures. And the minute that you start tampering with that, you harm the very people that you purport to help. According to a consensus of sociological metrics, women and men enjoy strategic complementarity. And as such, both are essential in the rearing of children. Fathers challenge their progeny in developmentally, vitally different ways than mothers do, and mothers care and provide nurture in ways that fathers cannot. Social science statistics are unambiguous, and they support the significance of gender-differentiated parenting. Neither a father nor a mother is replaceable in the process. And what we've done is we have decided, based on not metrics, not principles, but rather on feelings, how we're going to treat a generation of people. And when pop culture beckons and people start making their decisions based on the size and group of the lobby, the moment you do that, you start having tremendous, titanic repercussions in society.
Yeah, it's just when we're talking about it, just seems so logical, but yet at the same time, it's so obvious that logic won't prevail here. Like it seems like
Well, and that's because the narrative has changed. The narrative has changed, and the way the narrative has changed is everything is argued on the basis of identity as opposed to behavior. And the moment that these things become identity related, then to say something about it makes you bigoted. So we have blithely gone along with the narrative as opposed to challenging the narrative. And now you have people like Bruce Jenner, who is becoming a hero to transgender people. They find their hope with him. And then you have GLAAD saying it's great that Jenner is out. But you know what? We don't just need celebrities. We need transgender senators. We need transgender pastors. We need transgender Nobel Prize winners. We need transgender people in every sphere of life so it becomes mundane and normal. And of course, this is the problem. We're calling black white and white black. We're blurring categories, and we're hurting people in the process. I mean, today you can have a young kid, 6 years old, who is now making a decision based on their gender. In other words, they're saying, I am biologically a boy, but I'm trapped in, I'm a boy trapped in a girl's body, or I'm a girl trapped in a boy's body. And now these kids are given hormone treatments, and the narrative's crystal clear. If you would so much as bat an eye at the determination of a six-year-old boy to become a girl, then you're like the bigots who fueled the fires of racism in America. So the arc of history is moving quickly towards tolerance and acceptance because we have bought into a narrative that is decidedly false.
Yeah, I don't know. It looks like absolute insanity from my point of view, but from people who buy into that, what I believe would just look like absolute insanity to them. So it's just totally polarizing, I guess. I don't know.
Right, but remember that if you're basing your view on a North Star instead of shooting stars, then there's some basis to what you're saying. And what we're talking about is anthropological realities, civil realities, biological realities, and they're based and rooted in an objective reference point. And when people start to say, you know what I think trumps what Jesus thinks, what I say trumps what God thinks, they're in for a world of hurt. It's kind of like having a Mercedes-Benz hooking a plow to the back of it and starting to plow your field with it as though it were a tractor. When it breaks down, you can't blame the manufacturer. And this is what is happening. God sets parameters around our lives, not because he is a cosmic killjoy, but because he wants our joy to be complete. We've decided that it's not liberating enough, and so we dispense with God's advice and want to do it our own way.
Yeah, interesting to hear your thoughts, and keep doing what you do. So,
well, thank you very much. And, I read an article for the Christian Research Journal, The Transgender Tipping Point, America's Next Civil Rights Frontier. When I wrote that article, I had little concept of what would happen with Bruce Jenner coming out. It's absolutely startling, quite frankly, but we are here, and the question is, how then should we live? Well, the answer is the Bible still is an infallible repository for redemptive revelation. When we concede to the principles of Jesus Christ who knit us together in our mother's womb, our lives will be peace in the midst of the storm. When we do not, we will have genuine turmoil. Be right back with more.
Same-sex marriage is here. It went from unthinkable to legal at a dizzying pace. The question is, now what? To help Christians respond to same-sex sexuality and marriage, Hank Hanegraaff has put together a resource package that includes the book Same-Sex Marriage by Sean McDowell and John Stonestreet, along with a special edition of the Christian Research Journal, featuring articles concerning same-sex sexuality and transgender issues by Joe Dallas and Hank. To receive these two powerful resources as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. That's 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. hankhanegraaff.org. Hank Hanegraaff will return right after the break. Some time ago, the Christian Research Institute changed its tagline from "Because Truth Matters" to "Because Life and Truth Matter." Reason being that for Christians, truth and the abundant life are inseparable. It's no small clue that Jesus said he was the way, the truth, and the life. Tragically, in matters of life, Christians often try to walk with Christ in order to one day sit with him. But this is the reversal of the true order. The concise book Sit, Walk, Stand by Watchman Nee explores timeless principles from the book of Ephesians, which demonstrate the truth that we advance in the Christian life only as we learn first to sit down. To receive Sit, Walk, Stand as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Same-sex marriage is here. It went from unthinkable to legal at a dizzying pace. The question is, now what? Can I attend a same-sex wedding? Can my business provide services for a same-sex union ceremony? What if a person in a gay marriage becomes a Christian? If you haven't encountered these questions yet, stay tuned. Given the current reality shift, you're likely to. Get well-reasoned answers to these and other questions in CRI's Same-Sex Marriage Resource Package, which includes the book Same-Sex Marriage by Sean McDowell and John Stonestreet, and a special edition of the Christian Research Journal featuring articles by Hank Hanegraaff and Joe Dallas. To receive the Same-Sex Marriage Resource Package as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. President Obama said, "Let's make two things clear. ISIL is not Islamic. No religion condones the killing of innocents, and the vast majority of ISIL's victims have been Muslim. And ISIL is certainly not a state. ISIL is a terrorist organization, pure and simple." How accurate is this politically correct, warmer and kinder picture of Islam? To help you get a better understanding of the real Islam, Hank Hanegraaff has put together an equipping package which includes the book Islam, What You Must Know, a special article on the rise of the American jihadist, and an issue of the Christian Research Journal featuring the article, Will the Real Islam Please Stand Up? To receive this offer as our thank you for your gift today, go online at equip.org and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or call 888-7000-CRI. How should you respond if someone you love says, "I'm gay"? What if you are invited to attend a same-sex wedding? What if your business is asked to provide a service for a same-sex union ceremony? These questions and many others related to same-sex sexuality and transgenderism are addressed in two powerful resources: a book titled Same-Sex Marriage, A Thoughtful Approach to God's Design for Marriage, and a special edition of the Christian Research Journal featuring articles by Hank Hanegraaff and Joe Dallas. To receive both equipping resources as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Once again, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Annie, listening in Leawood, Kansas, on Bot Radio. Hi, Annie.
Hi. I've been reading Christianity in Crisis, and as it says, and as I believe as well, the faith movement's metaphysical concept of the power of the mind holds to the erroneous belief that we are in control of our reality, that it's not God's will that is done but our own. Anyway, I was thinking about quantum physics and wanted to ask you this often now. You know how quantum physics has shown that our thoughts and or feelings can change the molecular structure of water? So I'm trying to understand the difference. Is the difference that quantum physics allows for probabilities and outcomes, and the laws of nature are not deterministic, and that there's an invisible agent outside of space and time? I just want to, can you believe in quantum physics and at the same time not believe in the faith movement? What's the difference in your thought?
Well, you know, I think it's really important to realize that there are many different views or interpretation on quantum mechanics, including deterministic interpretations, and nobody knows which interpretation is correct. All of that to say that there are interpretations in which the observer doesn't even matter. I would say it's also a popular myth to think that an observer creates reality by collapsing the wave function. Here's the problem. The problem is that if we believe that the Bible is the infallible repository of redemptive revelation, we have a completely different kind of an idea with respect to the faith force. We don't think it's a force at all. Rather, it's a channel of living trust between a human being and their God. And therefore, faith is only as God as the object in whom it is placed. If it's faith in our own faith, it becomes credulity. But if it's faith in God, then it's faithful. The problem with the Word of Faith movement is it creates conundrums in the real world that are terrifying. In fact, you say a word and let's say your baby dies and you think, whoa, I might have said that tickled me to death. Well, inadvertently, my words tripped me up. Or you have the kind of thing that you see with Joel Osteen, the absurdity of where he's mocking a quadriplegic and saying that person would not be in the mess that they're in if they didn't have thoughts and feelings of being sorry for themselves. And so it leads into all these kinds of absurdities and heaps guilt on people who are struggling with the circumstances of life.
Oh, I know. I've always been opposed to it. I just never knew exactly why or how to form it into words until I listened to you. Yeah, everything that's happened to me is my own doing, and my cancer, my everything, you know, the abuse as a child and the difficulties. I mean, it's always bothered me. It's blaming the victim it's a horrible thing. And then I met you or heard you, and it's like, wow, I can finally formulate into words and you understand. It was really neat. So you don't think, and quantum physics justifies the faith movement at all. Is that correct?
Well, I don't think so at all. And I think we have to be very careful when we look at what we perceive to be true from the perspective of quantum mechanics or quantum physics. Because, look, if you just go back a little bit in history, you see we once perceived atoms to be indivisible. At present, we know that they're composed of constituent parts like electrons and protons and neutrons and the like. And even that has been called into question. Everything in the universe may well be reducible to fermions and bosons. the former is what matter consists of. The latter, the fields of force are composed of. And we once believed in the solidity of matter. It now appears that solidity is a myth. All that appears solid is about empty space dotted with bundles of energy, wavelets of information. So information knowledge in these areas is continuing to increase. We're finding out more about our world on both a macro level and a micro level. But the one thing that we know for certain is that the idea that thoughts create reality has no biblical basis and has everything in opposition to the very notion. Whatever quantum mechanics is going to figure out about the nature of reality, the one thing we know already is that faith is not a force. Words are not the containers of the force, and we can't create reality through the words that we speak. Only God speaks and creates things. We do not.
Thank you. That makes total sense. I appreciate it so much. Everything you do, I just really appreciate you so much. Thank you.
Thanks, Annie.
Bye.
We'll go back to the phone lines, talk to Larry in Long Beach, California. Hi, Larry.
Hey, Hank. How you doing?
Good. How are you?
Good, good. Yeah, I had a question. I think you know John MacArthur better than I do, but I've always had a little issue with the teaching on salvation or the doctrine of election, is what you call it. But he teaches, you know about the those who are called are predestined, and it seems to me, in conclusion of listening to all this teaching on salvation, that he believes that we really don't have a choice. It seems like he's saying God chooses who he wants to save, and I have a problem with that because simple scriptures like First John 3:16, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes. It seemed like he would take away the tamper with the, that we have the choice to choose. I'm even thinking in the Old Testament where it says, choose this day who you serve. It's like we have a choice. But no, when we're drawn, of course we have to be drawn in order first to accept that calling. But we also have a choice to say no, that we don't want to accept him. And I seem to have a problem with him. Then he would have to answer to me, if you're not drawn or not called, what happens to those people who never are drawn or called, and how do you justify them if they are going to hell? How do you justify them going to hell if that's the case? So,
well,
clarify to me a little bit what he's trying to say there, because I'm kind of lost.
Right. Well, it's the basic Calvinistic paradigm, and the Calvinistic paradigm, Calvin himself taught that the Apostle Paul teaches us that the ruin of the wicked is not only foreseen by the Lord, but also ordained by his counsel and his will. So not only the destruction of the wicked is foreknown, but that the wicked themselves have been created for this very end, that they may perish. And of course, he also said that God not only foresaw the fall of the first man, and in him the ruin of his posterity, but also at his own pleasure arranged it. Now, I think what you have to do is take what anyone teaches you, whether it's John Calvin or an early church father like Athanasius or Arius or Chrysostom, whoever it happens to be, Augustine, Aquinas, you have to take what they say and test what they say in light of Scripture and then hold fast to that which is good. So I think that you are right to ask the question that you ask. For example, the Bible says, speaking for the Lord, as I live, declares the Lord God, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that they turn from their wicked ways and live. So it seems that that is in conflict with the teachings of John Calvin. So I personally do not believe in theistic fatalism. A fatalist believes the future, especially regarding the destiny of the individual, is fixed. A theistic fatalist believes that a personal God unconditionally determines where individuals will go when they die, whether that be to heaven or to hell. And I simply don't hold that. I don't think that the plain and the main teachings of Scripture teach that. And certainly this was not taught in the early Christian church. I mean, if you think of the first years of church history, this was a completely foreign thought. It is very popular today, but my personal belief is that that is not what the Bible teaches, although I have to say I was raised in that environment and have had many years of being steeped in that kind of teaching, but it actually had a lot to do with me rebelling against the Christian faith, because from my perspective, I felt that this was pretty much as you say, that if there is no free will, if we can't choose, then in some sense, love is rendered meaningless or at least depreciated. And I ended up embracing evolution for a long period of time in my rebellious years, and then realized that that wasn't any better, because philosophical naturalism is also determinism, because it is saying that now you are fatally determined on the basis of brain chemistry and genetics. So I hadn't made much progress. Eventually, I started searching these things out in light of the scriptures, and came to the conclusion that this wasn't the teaching of the early Christian church, nor is it the teaching of the Bible. But again, this is something that Christians debate vigorously and ultimately don't divide over. I do think, however, it's very substantial and important.
Yeah, and I, you know, I just don't understand it would kind of be discouraging a little bit to witness and to preach someone the gospel, because it's almost saying, like, you know, you have to wait until you're drawn, and if you're not, then you don't have opportunity to be saved, because if God also determined it, what's the use of preaching and or spreading the word?
Well, and I think one of the problems associated with paradigms is that we don't think about them nearly as much as we think with them. And so those paradigms become the frames through which we read particular passages of Scripture. And sometimes we have to reconsider our paradigms in light of the fact that the Scripture is the final court of arbitration.
All right. Thank you, Hank.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. We do what we do because life and truth definitely do matter. So long for now.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to equip Christians to think and live Christianly. Less than 20 years ago, only a quarter of the United States population supported same-sex marriage. Today, 4 out of 5 voters think that same-sex marriage will be legal throughout the United States within 5 to 10 years. Many believing it won't take even that long. The question is, now what? As biblically committed Christians, where do we go from here? To equip you with well-reasoned responses to questions surrounding same-sex sexuality and marriage, Hank Hanegraaff has put together a resource package that includes the book Same-Sex Marriage, A Thoughtful Approach to God's Design for Marriage by Sean McDowell and John Stonestreet, along with a special edition of the Christian Research Journal featuring articles by Joe Dallas and Hank. In appreciation for your gift to help strengthen and expand the mind-shaping ministries of CRI, Hank would like to send you these 2 powerful resources. Just call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271, or simply visit online at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. In response to the recent Charlie Hebdo shootings in Paris, Howard Dean, former governor of Vermont, stated, "I stopped calling these people Muslim terrorists. They're about as Muslim as I am. I think ISIS is a cult, not an Islamic cult. I think it's a cult." Is Dean trying to paint a politically correct, warmer, kinder picture of Islam? What's really the truth? Hank Hanegraaff's special equipping package will help you understand the real Islam. It includes the book, Islam, What You Must Know, plus a special article on the rise of the American jihadist and an issue of the Christian Research Journal featuring the article, Will the Real Islam Please Stand Up? To receive this offer as our thank you for your gift today, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. The fast-growing acceptance of same-sex marriage is comparable to a massive cultural earthquake and resulting tsunami that rearranges the social landscape. It may well be the most significant social revolution in human history, but there is also a promise. If things can change this fast in one direction, they can change just as fast in another. CRI's special offer of Same-Sex Marriage by Sean McDowell and John Stonestreet, and a special edition of the Christian Research Journal featuring articles on same-sex sexuality and transgender issues from Hank Hanegraaff and Joe Dallas, will help you stand for biblical life and truth.
To receive the same-sex marriage book and journal special offer as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or simply visit equip.org.